all you need is a plan. Financial Peace University is that plan.
So excited. Gonna be great. Well, God can do more in a minute than I can in a day or a year or a lifetime, so I'm not going to talk much today. But I am going to read a good bit of scripture and give you the word of the Lord as I have received it from Him for us this morning. It's found in 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to God speak today. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Powerful words, powerful phraseology. Partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith first virtue. We add virtue to our faith. And to virtue, we add knowledge. And to knowledge, we add self-control. To self-control, we add perseverance. To perseverance, we add godliness. To godliness, we add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, we add love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Is it just me? Or are these words just about the most powerful words you've ever heard? If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we do these things, we will be neither barren nor unfruitful. It's promising us right here the life of God on all that we do. Fruitfulness for kingdom purposes in everything we do. The word there for life is Zoe. It's God's life. I tell you what excites me. Anything where the life of God is resting, obviously. I'll tell you what bores me. Something that has no life, no God quality of life, no Zoe on it at all. Stagnant, stale, don't even smell that good anymore. Perhaps it used to be and it was and it's a has been, but the life of God has lifted and moved somewhere else and there is simply no life on it anymore. It's simply existing. Another thing that's sad to me, the sadness of the plight of a person who merely exists, really doesn't live. When I even mention that, my mind goes back to several people, even back to my boyhood days, that never seemed to really be alive. Now, they were healthy even physically. Heart rate was good, blood pressure okay, pulse rate just fine, but they never enjoyed a day of their life. I remember the expression on their faces, and even to this day, as I think back on certain people, I realize they weren't really living this kind of life, the kind of life God promises when He said, I will give you all things pertaining to life, Zoe, God's level of life. The sadness of a person that merely exists. They just fill their days in the earth, inhaling and exhaling, and when they take their last breath, they're buried and there is no carryover from their life to very many people at all. Now, that should not ever be the case of a child of God. Because of this promise right here. He said, I've given you my word and it's filled with exceedingly great promises for you. Beginning with, I am giving you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Charles Dickens said this, no one is useless in this world if they will lighten a burden for someone else. That's really all it takes to be neither barren nor unfruitful. That's really what we should be doing with the life God has given us and all things pertaining to life that are ours by His promise. If we do nothing more with it, we can begin here, lighten a burden for someone else. That makes us fruitful and not barren. The word barren there in the Greek means inactive, useless, and unemployed. And this is not talking about a job, but disengaged from any activity that could matter to somebody else in the world. Inactive, useless. There are some Christians that are inactive and perhaps useless. But it's not the will of God that we be barren or unfruitful with the life He's given us. Back in 1882, one of the great American writers, Mark Twain, wrote and published a book. The book was called The Prince and the Pauper. The book told about a young boy named Tom Canty. He was a poor boy. His father was abusive and would whip him and beat him. His father was an alcoholic and they lived in poverty. It wasn't any life at all. But the one thing about Tom Canty, that poor boy, the pauper in the story, is he always aspired for a better life. One day, he met another boy his same age, and there was an uncanny resemblance. But the other boy was the prince. In fact, the other boy was Prince Edward VI, as the story goes. He was the son, one of the sons of King Henry VIII. And those two boys from very different worlds, one was royalty. His dad was the king. He was a prince. He was well-dressed with fine clothes. The other was poor, a pauper dressed in rags. But the two of them looked almost identical, so much so that they quickly made friends and then decided, let's switch places. So that prince took off his royal clothes. and gave it to Tom, the pauper, the poor boy. And Tom took off his filthy rags and gave them to Prince Edward, and they switched lives. And the book is interesting. We can only imagine, though, as we quickly touch on it and move on, how different their worlds were when they stepped into each other's shoes. Now, that is a simple story, but it is a reflection, literally, of what Christ did for us. We were poor paupers, had nothing but rags. But he was the son of the king who became the king of kings, royalty, and the creator of everything that there is. And he identified so closely with us that one day he said, "Let me give you my life and I'll take your filthy rags. I'll give you my royal robe." And nobody that sees you should be able to tell the difference, because we're that closely resembled. And then God said, "Not only am I going to take your rags and give you royal robes, and you step into my life and live the life I live, but God said, I'm giving you everything possible that could pertain to the life I live, so you can live it too." That's a beautiful parallel between literature and the truth of God's word. It was the prince and the pauper. Getting back to scripture, there are a few words that are important: grace and peace. Now, we're living in a day when the message of grace has been diluted, compromised. Some people define grace these days, people who are Christians, as, "Oh, because of God's grace, got my ticket, I don't have to do squat. It really doesn't matter if I do anything else or not, because of grace." That person is abusive and irresponsibly handling one of the greatest gifts God has given us. They're almost childish in their irresponsibility. Listen to what God's word said. "It is his will, as he gives us all things pertaining to life, that grace and peace be multiplied." Say the word multiplied. Multiplied. That's a very important word in this passage of scripture. Because God promises that he will multiply grace and peace and all things pertaining to life if we add some things to our faith. The word "add" is in there too many times. Add to your faith this, and then add that, and then add, and there's a list. We just read them. The revelation for me in this passage of scripture this morning is God does the multiplication if we will do the addition. That makes a lot of difference. God says, "I will multiply toward your life grace and peace and all things pertaining to life if you will add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge." And you do the adding to your knowledge of self-control, perseverance, and on and on and on it goes. I'm grateful that all we have to do is add, and God promises he'll do the multiply. It talks about our responsibility under grace. First of all, it says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is defined in the dictionary as the conformity of one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles. Virtue. There's a purity in that. Now, I know we've all fallen short. We've all sinned, and I'm chief among us. Apostle Paul said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. I feel like him sometimes, but I'm sure all of us do sometimes. But God is saying, I will multiply back to you the kind of grace and a full measure of all things that pertain to life so that you can live life like I live it, God says. I will multiply that back to you if you'll do the addition here on a few things. And he gives us some simple things. One plus one. One and add another one. I mean, we can do this math. And the first is, he said, you do the adding to your faith. Add virtue first. Conform your life. Behave differently than the world. Set your standards high when it comes to morals and ethical principles. That's the life God lives. And he says he'll multiply that to us. He's given us all things pertaining to that level of life. Then he said, add again. We do the adding. Another one plus one. Simple addition. I'm glad, you know, I'm still not good at the multiplication tables. And Hollister and Gideon, my 8-year-old and 4-year-old grandsons, they were home for Christmas, and I was amazed at Hollister's level of learning since last Christmas. He wrote me a dozen notes with complicated words, complete sentences, and he's 8. I don't remember him writing last year, but this year he never misspelled a word. It was three and four syllable words, and I was amazed. He'd leave me a note on my desk twice a day at the house. Poppy, and he would leave me a message and a note, and they were funny. And I said, Hollister, you have learned to write so well in this past year. I am amazed at how well you can write. And I said, Hollister, how high can you count? And he said, Poppy, I can count higher than you could possibly imagine. Exactly like that he said it. And I said, that school is a great school if they're teaching you how to do all this at such a young age and you're doing it so well. I said, Hollister, between me and you, the only other things you need to learn is your times table and how to conjugate verbs. When you get those two down, you should leave school. That's all there is for you to learn. The times table and conjugate verbs. I'm so grateful for calculators because I forget sometimes what is 11 times 12, you know, in my head. And the longhand way to do it. Oh, the thing we need to learn most is how to run a calculator. But God does the heavy math. He does the times tables. We just add plus one again. He said, I'll multiply this to you if you'll add. Do that little bit of math. Yes, there is some responsibility on your part with grace and peace that I want to multiply toward your life. Then he said, add again to faith and virtue knowledge. Now, we really miss it on this. I think it's because many believers jump into the kingdom with such excitement. I mean, and rightly so. We're forgiven. The burden is gone. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new world. It's the promise of heaven. We're connected to a family of believers, and we have faith like their faith. And we, but it's easy after a period of time to get puffed up and quit learning, assume that we know it all already. But Jesus clearly said, add knowledge. And the eye-opener for me a week or two ago, I shared it with you, is God said, my people are destroyed. Imagine it. God's people destroyed because they don't have that. They didn't add that right there. He's wanting to multiply everything pertaining to life. But he's limited by our failure to do our little bit of math, and we don't add knowledge. Now, the Bible is clear and specific on what kind of knowledge. Not the kind of knowledge that puffs us up with pride. No, not that. Many times, at least two or three in this passage of Scripture, it says, in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of knowledge. The Bible also says in the New Testament, Paul wrote to the church and said, named a couple of names, said, don't be like them, because they're always learning but never coming to knowledge. And there are some people like that. Knowledge is the most important thing. We're destroyed if we don't add knowledge to our faith. One way to do that is simply to remain teachable. That's the definition of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control and the ability to remain teachable. Now, I've been married 38 years, and thankfully, by God's grace that's been multiplied to Brenda and me, we have a great marriage. But I realized last night at Romance Advance, Dr. Seth Rainwater did such a great job blessing and strengthening our marriages. I realized after 38 years of marriage, I learned even more last night. Add knowledge in every area of your life. Add it. The Amplified Bible reads verse 2 like this. Grace, God's favor, and peace, which is perfect well-being. All necessary good. All spiritual prosperity and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Freedom from all that be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precisely, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's not miss adding knowledge to our faith. God gives us clear instructions about how to live our life at the level of His life. That's what He wants for us. Then after we have done a little math, added virtue to our faith, added knowledge to it, He says, also add self-control. Well, that's a big one. Discipline. Self-discipline. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. When that hit me, I was a young man, early 20s, walked into somebody's office, and they had a little plaque on the wall, and it just was something they bought at the Christian bookstore. It said, that verse in Galatians, the two verses in Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it listed all nine. And it got to the ninth one, it said, self-control. And I remember hitting me. Oh, it's a fruit of the Spirit. I don't have to control myself all by myself. The Holy Spirit's going to help me control myself. But somebody said, self-control is the most unpopular fruit of the Spirit. I'll tell you what self-control is. And the Lord said, you got faith. I've got so much grace and peace. I mean, I don't want to just add my grace. I want to multiply my grace to you. And I will do that if you add a few simple things to your faith, virtue, and knowledge. And then Self-control. Here's what self-control is. Self-control is knowing you can, but deciding you won't. Who's out there preaching to me? Say it, sister. Say it. Self-control. Knowing you can, but deciding you won't. I remember Bill Clinton, and all of us, as a matter of history, know his episode with Monica Lewinsky and the White House, and that would have been something good to talk about last night at Romance Advance, but here it is, Sunday morning. And when a reporter asked him, "Why did you do that?" his three-word answer, "Because I could." And Dick Morris, who was one of his inner circle consultants, wrote a book afterwards giving detailed accounts of the affair with Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky in the Oval Office. And the title of the book Dick Morris wrote was "Because He Could." So self-control, we add that to our faith. With the help of the Holy Spirit, thank God. But self-control simply means we know we can, but we decide we won't. Another memory comes back to mind when my two girls were home, not married and living under our roof. And miss those days, don't we, sweetie? They were sitting over here with me and Brenda on a Sunday morning, and Bishop Frank Harvey was a guest speaker then, and he's come several times down through the years and always blessed this house with a good, sharp word. And he was beginning his ministry on a Sunday morning, and he said, "I have a word for Carl and Brenda's two daughters, Brandy and Tiffany, stand up." And they stood up on the front row. And he said, "Others your age can, but you may not." Self-control is knowing you can, but deciding you won't. That's responsible grace. Add to your faith virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then the Bible says add perseverance. Perseverance is a steady persistence in a course of action. It is enduring patience. Many times the problem with us is not that we do the wrong thing. Many times the problem with us is we don't do the right thing long enough. Perseverance is something we add. We do the adding. We add to our faith. And then there's godliness. That's the next thing. Now, if we'll add these things, we'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in life. We'll have the life of God on everything we do. Add godliness. Now, that's a tall order. And we none can hit that mark without God's help. It takes a while to grow into that. Godliness. Literally, we have to be godly. Is that the requirement? Is God going to do that for us? Well, yes, He'll help, of course. But must we assume the responsibility to add that to our life? Yeah. And if we add that quality and character to our life, God says, "I will multiply grace and I will multiply peace back to your life." Godliness brings up this point. It matters how we live our lives. If we're to be godly, then let's ask, what is God like? What is godliness? Well, first of all, God is faithful. I can say, as a matter of fact, to you today, God is faithful. Now, if godliness is added to my life and yours, It can be said, as a matter of fact, about my life and yours, that we are faithful. Many people today do not have grace and peace multiplied to their life because they have failed to add faithfulness to their life. Some believers, Christians who've had an experience with God, yes, if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. They've been given the gift of everlasting life, but they are wavering and they are not adding faithfulness to their life. I think right now would be a good time for everybody to say, oh, me. Oh, me too. Preaching to myself first up here. I'm going to go somewhere and repent right after church. None of us have arrived. We're growing. We're adding. We're adding some things to our faith. Trustworthy. God is trustworthy. His word means something. Then so should ours. If we add godliness. Then God says, add plus one again, kindness. Now that's a simple word. In the English language, it doesn't provoke a lot of emotion, kindness. But that's a powerful characteristic to be added to our life. You know, Jesus was so kind, even to sinners. And perhaps I should say it this way. He was kind especially to sinners. The only time he ever got upset was with religious people. Those pious people who had knowledge that puffed them up, and their knowledge wasn't at all the knowledge of God. But he was especially kind. Kindness goes a long way. Now, when I go into a restaurant, a nice restaurant, and I want to eat a good meal, I can do it one of two ways. I can burst into the restaurant, say to the hostess who seats me, look, send your fastest waitress right over. Do you know who I am? Which I've never done that because I'm sure they'd say, no, I really don't. Or I can go in and be kind. Table for two? Yes. Follow me. Thank you. So glad to be back here. The last time I was here was a wonderful experience, and that's why I'm back again. Blessings to you. Well, I don't know if I do that either, but at least I don't go and ask them if they know who I am. I have horror stories. I know of ministers. One was at an airport that caused a scene because something went wrong, and he screamed out loud, do you know who I am? Not kind. Not kind. He needed to add kindness to his faith. Now, Ellen DeGeneres, and, you know, don't be an Ellen hater. Pray for Ellen. God loves Ellen. She's famous. Closing every show every day for 12 years. Be kind to one another. What a great message. Be kind to one another. Now, she didn't write that. That's in the Bible. But that's a good standard for all of us, especially if we want grace multiplied by God, where he gives us every perfect gift concerning to life. Then let's be kind. And that story was on the news this past week, and some of you may have seen it. It's a great story, and it's a true news story. A man in Michigan, I believe. In fact, I have his name. I got his picture, but I won't show it to you. His name is James Robertson. He's 56, and he's been working in Detroit at a factory job that pays $10 an hour. He's been working there for many years. And he lives 21 miles from his job. And his 1988 Honda Accord tore up on him long time ago. And on a salary of $10 an hour, he hasn't been able to buy another car. So every day for a long time now, he'd get up in the morning and walk 21 miles to work. One way. When I first heard the news, I thought, well, that's 11 and a half going and 11. When he clocks out, he walks another 21 miles back home. That's in the news online, AOL News. Now, if you can't believe AOL, that's 42 miles a day he walks to work 8 hours making $10 an hour. But he didn't complain. He just faithfully did it. And then people along the road noticed him every day walking. And somebody decided to be kind to him. And they started a GoFundMe campaign on Facebook. GoFundMe. And said, let's help raise enough money to buy this man a used car. And the spirit of kindness all over the nation kicked in. And as of today, people have donated and given to this man over $320,000. But more than that, Ford Motor Company said, we'll give you a brand new car. Kindness. Sadly, people who are outside the church sometimes are better at it than people inside the church. We shouldn't let anybody show us up on this point. Let's add this. Plus one again. Let's add kindness to our faith. Then there's finally brotherly love. Love. And this is brotherly love. It's not even agape, the God level of love. Now, God loves us with agape. That's the highest level of love. Lower than that, but still love, is phileo in the Greek. In fact, in English, we have one word for love. I love my wife. I love hot dogs. In the Greek, they've got four words for love. One word is agape. That's the kind of love God loves us with. But then beneath that level is phileo, brotherly love. You're affectionate toward somebody else. We get the city, Philadelphia, the name Philadelphia from this word, the city of brotherly love. And then I'll tell you about love. You know, I got it here in one of my swords. I brought two swords today because I like both. Here's what 1 Corinthians 13 says, beginning at verse 4 in the New Living Translation. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Don't look at anybody. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. We need to plus one, add brotherly love to our faith. And there it is in Scripture. Now, the last quote I'm going to give you by James Robertson, the 56-year-old Michigan man who walked 42 miles a day and this past week was overwhelmed by the act of kindness of so many people, gave him a third of $1 million plus a brand new car on top of that. They asked him, what do you think about every day when you drive to work in your new car? And he said, you know, that's a good question. Every time I get into the car, it reminds me of where I've been and where I'm going. He so perfectly said, in paraphrase, what 2 Peter 1 verse 9 says in the Amplified, and I'll close with this verse, for whoever lacks these qualities, in other words, whoever does not do the adding, whoever lacks these qualities is blind, spiritually short-sighted, seeing only what is near him and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, there's no life of God on that kind of mentality. Forgetting what we've been forgiven of. Wanting to hold judgment on somebody else for a little thing because we have forgotten all the huge mess we've been forgiven from. Spiritually short-sighted, even blind and oblivious to the fact that we've been cleansed from our own sins. God's word promises this. If we will add to our faith, it takes responsibility. It takes hard work. The word diligence is in that scripture twice that we read today. If we will work hard to add these things to our faith life, God says, I will multiply on your life grace and peace. And I promise you everything you need pertaining to Zoe, the God quality of life. And then he said, you will never stumble. And a kingdom entrance will be abundantly supplied to you. I think we ought to give God a hand for a promise like that. He's so good. I am more excited about gaining more knowledge of God today than I've ever been. We have precious promises that God wants to fulfill. Would you stand with me, everybody?